Hi, Jimmy Hamilton here. Well, we're still in the book of Galatians, and our subject for the time being is justification unto free grace. And that's the subject, that's the theme, if you please, of the book of Galatians in its entirety. The Apostle Paul is the writer, the Holy Spirit is the author, and well, let's take up the reading once again, chapter 1 and verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach any gospel to you other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any gospel to you other than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I shall still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterwards, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and he glorified God in me. May God add his blessing to that reading of his own most precious and holy word. Delivered from this present evil age. The King James Version, the Authorized Version, reads it this way: from this present evil world. This present evil age is the correct rendering of this phrase this verse. But just to remind you that Paul is dogged throughout his ministry by the Judaizers who are seeking to pervert the gospel that he delivered to the Galatian churches in the beginning in his first missionary journey. They are perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ in this way. They are telling the Christians in these churches that they not only have to believe in Jesus in order to be saved, but there must be additions, there must be aspects of God's law that they must adhere to. Circumcision, for instance. Adding to the gospel, and of course Paul, he tells the Galatian Christians, well, if you be circumcised, then Christ will profit you nothing. It's the destruction, the perversion, and the destruction of the gospel, which will lead to, of course, hindering men and women from being saved. And of course, putting a stumbling block in the way of those who are already saved. Woe unto such people. But then, of course, it's the same. The same error, the same heresy that was perpetuated through the generations by the Roman Catholic Church, and still is today. Luther fought the exact same battle that Paul fought against the Judaizers at the time of the Reformation. He himself was burdened because of his own sins and his lack of peace with God. He desired peace with God but could not find it until, that is, he opened the Bible and he discovered that by faith alone, in Christ alone, nothing else, absolutely nothing else, that a man is justified before God, justified unto free grace. And so Luther, he fought the good fight of faith, the same battle he fought that Paul fought back here, as we read in the book of Galatians. And now, of course, we have other people who are, as well as the Roman Catholic Church, who are perpetuating this damnable heresy, of which we will speak in due course. But so the fight, the battle still goes on today, so the battle cry, you know, must still be raised, shouted from the rooftops, justified, made right with God, brought into a right standing by God. How? By faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works, any works, religious or otherwise. Luther, the good man Luther, was so delighted with this epistle, which of course deals with the root of the matter. He was so delighted, he so fell in love. He didn't like the book of James. He didn't quite grasp, he didn't quite understand what James was saying. He's saying exactly the same thing as Paul is, but Luther didn't quite get that. He didn't like the book of James, but he loved the book of Galatians. His wife's name, Katie Bora, who he loved very, very much, his darling wife, well, he referred to the book of Galatians as being his Katie Bora, the epistle, the book of the New Testament that he most delighted in. So Paul, he tells us here, he gives us an insight, he testifies, which I think is wonderful and thrilling. He tells us something of his pre-conversion days and tells us something of his conversion to Jesus Christ, how he was saved, in other words. So there's room, there's a place for that, isn't there, for men and women testifying of God's gracious working in them. Martin Lloyd-Jones apparently said on one occasion, the good doctor, he said that, you know, that he wasn't happy with people, you know, in pulpits testifying, giving testimony. Well, I don't know how he came to that conclusion, but then, of course, we've all of us, every one of us, we've all got feet of clay, have we not? But, well, he would have to take this page out of the Bible, because here's the Apostle Paul testifying of God's gracious dealings with him, his former days, how God preserved him and called him and brought him and charged him, commissioned him, that is, and sent him to be an apostle. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle. Contrary to what the Judaizers are saying, he's not an apostle at all. Yes, I am. Called and commissioned and sent to be the apostle to the Gentiles, says Paul. And then, of course, in very strong terms, he inveighs against the Judaizers with the most intolerant attitude that you can possibly imagine. Let them be accursed, he says, twice, not once, but twice, let them be accursed. Totally, when it comes to the gospel, and the gospel of salvation by grace alone and faith alone through Christ alone, the New Testament in its entirety, not just Paul, is absolutely intolerant. Contrary to a modern attitude and, of today's society that speaks about tolerance. Tolerates everything but the gospel. Tolerates everything and anything but Christians. Tolerates anything but the doctrine of creation by God in 6 days. Tolerates anything but the teaching of the Bible concerning God's institution of marriage. No, intolerance. When it comes to God's word, we are intolerant. We are to be intolerant, dogmatic, and especially so when it comes to the salvation of souls. So he's very bold, and he declares that there is one gospel, only one gospel, there's not two, there's not another. People may call it another gospel, they may say it's a gospel, but it's not. There's only one good news, and that is that Christ died for sinners. And he pronounces, he pronounces a curse upon those who would tamper with, those who would pervert, those who would twist, mutilate this good news, this gospel that he declares. And he declares even his fury with the churches in Galatia who are turning to and listening to and imbibing the heresy of these heretics. Chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified, who loved you and saved you, who gave himself for you, who offered himself, who gave himself for your sins. How could you be so foolish? He furiously inveighs against them. But yet, this passion is out of concern, a deep concern for their souls and for their salvation. It's not that he's being harsh, it's not that he's being hateful. It's because he loves them and is deeply concerned for the soul salvation of men and women. Back then, in Paul's day, and even now as we read these words today, this is concern. This is spiritual concern of the highest degree. And so this was the battle cry of the Reformation, and this is our battle cry today. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, apart from works. Not to be whispered, not to be whispered from behind a pulpit desk in four walls, but in all the world, the streets of our towns and cities. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, justified unto free grace. So, the liberty, the freedom from our sins. What Paul is doing here is, you see, there are those people who say that, we're Christians now, we're saved by grace, and by grace alone, so we have nothing, absolutely nothing to do with the law whatsoever. Well, you see, that's wrong too. Paul is declaring a liberty, a freedom in grace, but he is, at the same time, he is annihilating the law, any aspect of the law, as a condition for salvation. Because that's what the Judaizers are doing. They're laying down a condition. You must be circumcised in order to be saved. Well, the law, the moral law of God, is the standard unto which we are saved. We are not saved by the law as a condition, but grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. So they're annihilating, they're destroying, the Judaizers are, you see, the sufficiency of the work of Christ, because what Christ has done is enough. What they're saying is, in effect, what they're saying is that Jesus Christ has not done enough. He died on the cross, he came, he lived, he became a man, he lived, he offered himself up, for our sins, you know, he made atonement, that great priestly act. He did all that. He arose again from the dead, went back to heaven, reigns and rules from the right hand of God. He's done all that, but it's not enough. You need to do something else. It's a denial and a destruction of the sufficiency of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me that's not a damnable heresy. So you see, he exhorts the Galatian Christians, if you turn to chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Do not put yourself in bondage to these people under their yoke. You're under Christ's yoke. So the Jews, they insisted not only in them being circumcised, but that all the Old Testament types and shadows, that all these too were essential for their salvation. So this is what Paul is dealing with here, and telling them how that is that they were delivered from this present evil age. This present evil age. What it is that we've been delivered out of, from. Okay? The benediction. Grace to you from God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Not an empty benediction, but pregnant, full of God's salvation terms. So first of all, we're still in verse 4. Our text for today is delivered from this present evil age, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this. The propitiatory sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is another aspect of the atoning sacrifice that Jesus made in offering himself up in that priestly act of which we have spoken. It is a propitiatory sacrifice. Paul is declaring the excellency and the sufficiency of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in his priestly work of offering himself, giving himself up to the death of the cross, and what it is that he, in doing so, through this priestly act, what he has accomplished. And it's this, of course, we see that the Galatian Christians, that they are in danger of denying by embracing these heresies of which we speak. Chapter 5 and verse 2, Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. You disannul the gospel. Verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Alarm. The alarm bell should be ringing. You've fallen from grace. Christ will profit you nothing. You become a debtor to keep the whole law. You're estranged. You're an alien to Christ. And of course, here in verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him. From him who called you. You're turning your back on Christ, on the one who loved you and who gave himself for you, for your sins. Who gave himself as a sacrifice. Himself, he gave himself, his person, in his divinity and in his humanity. And not just for our sins, but for all that's involved, all that's due to us because of our sins, the wrath of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To be a propitiation. That word is taken out, is altered in many of your modern Bibles, modern translations. It is an essential word that needs to be kept, preserved. Because the word propitiation, it deals with God's dealing with his own wrath that lies upon the sinner. To remove, to take away his wrath from off of us. And so you begin to see why Paul says in verse 15 of chapter 1 as to why he is so ready to preach the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, so as much as is in me, I am ready, eager that is, to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Why? Because men and women, by nature in sin, are under the wrath of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, he says in chapter 1 and verse 18 of Romans. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. That chapter 1, you see, it's not a revelation of God in creation. It's a revelation of the wrath of God, the righteous wrath of God. It's upon the sinners of mankind in their entirety. And this is why Paul is already so eager to preach the gospel to the Romans, because the gospel, the good news of the grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone, salvation, that removes, because nothing but this good news removes our sins, and nothing but this good news, you see, the propitiatory death of Jesus Christ on the cross will remove the wrath of God from off of a sinner. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those under the law, under the condemnation of the law, under the wrath of God. And nothing else will take away God's wrath from off a sinner but the blood, the sacrifice, the propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So again I say to you, that's the singular evidence in all the universe of the divine love for sinners. Simply and only out of a heart of grace and love, God sent his Son to die on a cross to deal with his own wrath, that it would be removed from off of sinners such as you and I. And so therefore, as a result of this propitiatory sacrifice, peace is ours. Grace, the apostle can say, grace and peace to you. But that's not enough for the Judaizers. That's not enough for the Roman Catholic Church today. That's not enough for the anti-rites and the followers of that heretic anti-rite. That's not enough for the federal visionists of today. They want to follow the Judaizers. They want to add to the gospel. They want to tell you, yes, that's wonderful that you've got Jesus. And yes, Jesus does save. But there's something else that you need to do in order for your salvation to be complete. You add anything, I tell you, you add anything to the propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ in offering himself up to the death of the cross for our sins. You add anything, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, you add anything to that, and you drain, you empty the gospel of its power, of all its power. Christ will profit you nothing. You're left with no gospel and no grace and no peace. So we would know Christ, and we would know Christ aright, to be enthralled with him, delighted in him. Why? This is the very reason why we need to be constantly reminded. This is why we need the means of grace week after week. This is why we need to be in church and listening to sound gospel preaching. And yes, I mean gospel preaching. Away with this attitude, we're Christians, we don't need to hear the gospel anymore. That's for the others. Rubbish and nonsense. We need constantly to be reminded of what Christ has done for us. And to be reminded of the benefits that are ours because of what he has done. Because of his propitiatory sacrifice. We need to get it embedded into our souls and kept into our souls exactly what the gospel is, so that we can smell these heresies 10 miles away and have nothing to do with them. That's the answer. The answer to our to all the errors that come our way, all the heresies of which the Apostle Peter warns us in his second epistle, chapter 3, that there will be many damnable heresies in these last days. Colossians 2 and verse 10, chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul puts it very, very clearly in very few words. And ye are complete in him. Check it out. Colossians chapter 2 verse 10. Ye are complete. You are complete in him, in Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus Christ by faith living and dwelling in you and saving you, you have need of nothing else. Nothing else. And of course, nothing else will satisfy the Father. Nothing else will satisfy divine justice. What could you offer? I mean, being circumcised and offering to God a condition on which he would give you his favor, give you his grace and peace. If you're a male, having a little bit of flesh, cut off your manhood, do you think that would placate God's wrath and grant you his peace? I mean, what could you offer? What could any one of us, male or female, what could any one of us offer to God? All we are is just lumps of walking, breathing, talking sin. We have nothing to offer God that would remove his wrath from off us. Nothing but the blood. Hymn writer asks the question, what will make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What will take away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. The only answer, in him, in Christ alone, is atonement, is righteousness. Romans 8 verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up to the death of the cross for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He spared not his own son. In order that we might be reconciled to God. Our justification is grounded in the cross, in the propitiatory sacrifice of God's Son. There he was substituted for, he gave himself for our sins, for substituting himself in our place. His perfect obedience for our disobedience. He took our crimes, he took the crimes of all his people. And he earned, so you do not have to earn. You just have to believe, you just have to receive. He did the earning, he did the working, his work, not yours, not mine. He, in his propitiatory sacrifice, earned righteousness, a perfect, everlasting righteousness for the believer in Jesus, separating us from everything, all that's contrary to God, and separating us unto God from our sins to righteousness and relationship with God, purchasing for us grace, peace, mercy, and the free favor of God, justified unto free grace by the propitiatory sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ. But then he speaks of this present evil age, this present evil world. The authorized version, the King James version of the Bible says. But age is the right word, I do believe. Because he's talking about the age. He's talking about the age of history. From the very start, from Adam all the way through right to the very end. It's an age all the way through. And what is this present evil age, in this part of it in which we find ourselves, what is it like? It's evil. It's evil, says the apostle. And he saved us by his death on the cross. He delivered us from this present evil age. Now, if you picture it like I love this illustration given by one of the commentators. It's like if you picture it like a river, beginning with Adam, and flowing through the age, all the ages of human history, okay? And it's like a river, like a swamp kind of river, if you know what I mean? And it's a river, and it's an ever-widening river, and it's fast-flowing, okay? And it's full of nothing but evil. And right at the end of the river, there's a waterfall. It falls down off the end into eternal destruction. Okay? The evil is wickedness. Wickedness. More than just mischief, you know? More than just naughtiness, but vicious, cruel, sadistic, that destroys. That's this present evil age from which Christ, by his atoning death, has delivered us from. But it's a history that's made by people. It's made by sinful people. It's made by wicked people. It's made by evil people that have enmity in their hearts against God, that are at war with God, that hate God and hate one another, who are actively evil in seeking to destroy one another. And if they could, would destroy even God. Drag him from his throne and kill him. 1 John 5 and verse 19, the Apostle John, he says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." It's that river of evil, this present evil age. You see, sin is an organic reality. It's not static, it's never static, it grows. In you and I, and in societies, in communities, in nations, in the world at large, it's growing, growing, growing all the time. Developing and increasing. And that's why the Bible tells us that towards the end, it will be worse and worse and worse. It's got to be, because the cup is filling up, it's developing. To that point in history, in this evil age, where man can no longer discover, devise ways of sinning against God. And then the final judgment comes. But man, you see, in this present evil age, he's given gifts, he's given wonderful gifts by God. And what does he use them for? He uses them to express his contempt against the Almighty, and for his own selfish, sinful ends. Think of somebody like Professor Richard Dawkins. He's a man of much of great intellect. What gifts, what marvellous gifts God has given that man. And what's he using them for? To inveigh against the Almighty. That's man in general, though. That's us all out of Christ. As selfish, we have the knowledge of God, although it's denied by men. They call themselves atheists, but they're not. They don't think that the knowledge of God is something worth retaining in their minds. So they discard it, get rid of it. We don't need that. We don't want that. We just want to do our own thing. So you see, the river, the stream is foul, it's vile, it's poisonous. But we all of us, every one of us we're conceived in sin, so we're born into, and we swim in. And some of us, for many, many years, we delight in swimming in this swamp-like river. Totally blind to the fact that there's a waterfall at the end that will take us down into eternal destruction. That's the picture. Well, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was sent by his Father, and he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this river, this swamp. That's foul, that's vile, that's poisonous, and that ends in eternal destruction. He was sent to deliver us from this river by means of his cross, his propitiatory sacrifice. But what does man do? When the preacher tells him to get out of the river, what does he do? He sticks his fingers in his ears. He doesn't want to hear. Because he loves the river. He loves the swamp. He loves the filth. And so he chooses to stay in the river. Unless that is in a day of Christ's power, he hears. No longer just the sound of a preacher. No longer just the voice of another Christian witnessing, testifying to him, telling him of the saving grace in Christ alone. But he hears the voice of Jesus. He hears his voice. He calls him. And he comes, he calls him effectually. Even the most stubborn, even the most obdurate of sinners. Because Jesus was sent to rescue him. And rescue him he does. But here's the totally amazing thing, that Jesus is sent by his Father and he comes. He comes into the river himself, into the filthy, mucky, dirty swamp himself. He's not touched by it, tainted by it in any way at all, affected by it. But he plunges himself into that river himself in order to get us out. And he draws us out of the river. Some of us, he has to drag us out of the river. And he turns us. He even renews our wills so that we are willing. We are willing to come out. And he enlightens us by his Spirit so that we can see the swamp for what it is. And we wonder to ourselves, why did we ever stay in it? And he washes us. He washes all the filth of it off of us. He purifies them. And we begin to hate even the very stench of the swamp. We hate the sight of it. And we begin to see the kingdom of God in all its loveliness. And he makes us and he fills us with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And he enables us to believe, to do that thing that's commanded of us that we couldn't do before. Believe on his name in order that we might be saved. Believe, just believe. Only believe, he says. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Believe, believe. Trust in God, he says. What must I do to be saved? The jailers asked. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your household. Believe, that's all. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Justified unto free grace. And here are these stupid Galatians who listen to these Judaizers, yeah? And those today who had listened to the voice of the false church, the Romish church, with the same doctrine, who had listened to N.T. Wright, who had listened to the Federal Visionists, who perpetrated the same heresy. Here are these stupid Galatians, and they want to plunge themselves back into the swamp. Can you believe that? Who would want? I marvel, says Paul. I marvel. I am astonished, he says, that you are turning away so soon from him. 5 minutes ago, he saved you, loved you, brought grace and peace to you, and here you are, and you want to turn away from him, and you want to dive back into that swamp. I marvel, he says. I ask you, who would want to leave Jesus for this present evil age? Thirdly and finally, the predetermined will of God, according to the will of our God and Father. It was the purpose, the decree, the good pleasure of God that Christ did all this, not because we were worthy, no worthiness in us, nothing to commend us to God, or anything that we did, just simply and only his eternal counsel, his unchangeable purpose from way before the foundation even of the world. And out of his mere good, kind, gracious, sovereign pleasure. Yeah. Out of the entire human race, a certain number of people, not everyone head for head, that's not realistic. It's not realistic from the Bible's perspective, and it's not realistic even from our experience. Not everyone, not the entire human race, but a certain number of people whom God has eternally decreed that they will be removed from that swamp, delivered from this present evil age. But remember, please, before you would inveigh against that, say, charge God with injustice, remember, will you please, that man fell willingly, entered into a contract with sin, rebellion against God. Adam signed the contract. Whether he read the small letters or not, I don't know, but he signed the contract for himself and for the entirety of his posterity. So that contract he made with sin is binding upon the entire human race. All of us. And there's only one person and one thing who can disannul that contract, who can rip it up, who can shred it so that it's no longer binding upon us. That person is the Son of God and his work, his giving himself up for our sins and to deliver us from this present evil age. So God was not obliged to save any. The wonder, the marvel of this is that he's willing, according to his will, to save any at all. Out of his mere love and grace. I can't say that often enough. Out of his heart of mere grace and love. You and I were no better, more deserving, not because we were good, not even because we believed, because we didn't even do that of ourselves. God sent his Son to die for our sins. Our missing of the mark, not even hitting the target, not even trying to hit the target. That's what sin is. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We not reached the target of God's glory. For in our place, because of our sins, our missing the mark, in our place Christ stood condemned. Our substitutionary and propitiatory sacrifice for our sins. He took what was ours, he took our sins, he took our crimes, he took our vileness, our foulness, he took all that upon himself, and he gave us what is his. Grace, righteousness, peace, love, life, liberty. And so this is our confession. Turn over to chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, says the apostle. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and gave himself for me. You say Christ died for sinners. Well and good, and you say rightly, but can you say in faith, he loved me and gave himself for me? For what Christ was doing on that cross, in offering himself up, Christ was doing, he was suffering, he was dying, according to his Father's will. According to the will of our God and Father. Yeah? Who in all his love, this is what John 3:16 means, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, it's those class of people whom God has loved and wills to save. Who, in all his love and tenderness, sent his Son to die on a cross to deliver us from our sins and from this present evil age. The Judaizers, the false teachers of today, like them, they declared what they called another gospel. But there's death in the pot. They were perverting the holy gospel, God's holy gospel, and the result of it was that the Galatians were turning away from God, away from his grace, away from his peace, away from his Son, who suffered and who died in order that that grace, peace and salvation might be theirs. And turning to a salvation by faith and by works too, which is not another interpretation of God's word. It's another gospel, which Paul says is no gospel at all. It's a dreadful sin. It's an iniquity. It's a damnable heresy. In today's theological scene, heresies are no longer seen that way. You know, they're treated and they're spoken of as just being, you know, a matter of opinion. Just another opinion. Back in the days of the Reformation in Calvin's Geneva, such a heresy as this would have gotten you the capital punishment, death. Now, am I saying that we should go back to that, to putting such people to death? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I do say this. It's time that the church, it's time that we got back to calling sin exactly what it is, what God calls it, sin. And that we get back to calling heresy what heresy is, heresy. And that we expose the heretics, the federal visionists, the NT Rites, and the Romish Church, for the same damnable heresy at this point. So that God's people are aware of the danger and enabled intelligently, having been educated in the gospel and what it is, that they might avoid such. So the message of Galatians is quite clear, right from the outset. Verse 8, but even if we, I myself, says Paul, or an angel from heaven even, should preach any other gospel to you other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. God the Holy Spirit's message is quite clear. You pervert my gospel, and it's hell for you. It doesn't get any more serious than that, beloved in Christ. Just to finish with you, would turn with me to Luke's gospel, and to Luke chapter 11 and verse 52. There's something as a preacher of God's word that I fear more than anything else, I think. Luke 11 and verse 52. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. By any heresy, any error at all, by hindering somebody, that's what these lawyers, scribes and Pharisees were doing. They had the knowledge of God's word, the Bible, but they had taken the key of knowledge, and not only were they keeping themselves out of the kingdom of God, they were keeping others out too. That's what these heretics of which I speak to you now are doing. I would not want anybody, because of me and because of anything that I have taught, preached or said, was hindered from entering the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ and him crucified is freely offered to you in the gospel. And in the call to repent and believe, grace comes to you in that call. And even now, in the very fact that the gospel is being preached to you this very moment, there is grace in that call. And if you will take Christ, and Christ alone, without any additions, that's all. Whatever your position, whatever your distress in this world, whatever this present evil age is doing to you with all its poison, vileness and foulness, and however much you swam in it, been involved in it, if you will take Christ, if you will believe, only believe, he says, you will be saved. You will be saved from this present evil age. But I must warn you, if you will not, if you stick your fingers in your ear, if you turn around and plunge yourself back into the swamp, back into the river, I remind you, at the end of it, there's a waterfall. Down, 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 into blackness of darkness, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dies not. Eternal, everlasting destruction. So I bid you today, this very moment, turn to Christ and live. Turn to Christ and live. Turn to Christ